rest of the chapter. I'm not sure. I won't. No guarantees we'll get through it all. But all of this has some very important things for us to cogitate on, think about, and to put in that frame of reference so that we're building on that construction that should be ongoing within in that new man in Christ. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity tonight to once again gather together and open your eternal word of truth so that we can dig through this passage that's before us and see just what you have revealed through Paul to us related to walking by the Spirit and this whole aspect of reflecting the character of Christ through these characteristics that we saw in the last few lessons. But just pulling all this together, just what's in view here. And we just thank you for that opportunity to do that tonight. And we pray that you'll continue to challenge each of us as we look to you for the encouragement, the confidence, the assurance that we need from your word, your truth, as we study it tonight. And we just give you the praise and glory for all that you're doing here with this group. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Little tidbit for you before we get started here. Headline talks about a Pulitzer Prize winning author. And the headline says, he sees God atoning for flaws. He's written a book, second one. It's called Christ, A Crisis in the Life of God. And before he wrote a book called God, A Biography, which is what he won the Pulitzer Prize for. But this is a jewel. It says, Christ, the crisis in the life of God, looks at the gospel story of Jesus, who Christians believe was God on earth, God incarnate. This guy's name is Miles, Jack Miles. And he says, Miles accepts the God incarnate premise, but he then asks the key question. If God is so all-powerful, why did he have to die on a cross? Well, that tells you volumes right there about what he believes. About who God is, his character, and man's situation. But anyway, it says, his next statement is, isn't that like suicide? Miles concludes in a carefully crafted and scholarly work that God deliberately chose to sacrifice himself on the cross, knowing of the coming resurrection. Well, he was guilty. He did know about, you know, in 3 days he's going to be raised up. Yeah, there's no problem about that. But it was God's way of atoning for his mistakes. That's what Miles said. God is atoning for his mistakes. In other words, God is at fault for the mess in the world, not the people. I had a chuckle. When the hardback version of the book came out last year, reviews ranged from enthusiastic to respectful, but from disagreeing to downright anger. He was speaking in the Twin Cities. That's why it was in the Twin Cities paper. But you believe that? I like that. Scholarly work. On what basis? Would be my question. All kinds of goofy stuff out there. Okay. Now, we've still got some stuff to do here in verse 23. The tacked on to the very end of this list of nine characteristics, virtues, or whatever you want to refer to them as, but they really, these things, as he lays them out here, demonstrate that we are to, you know, the character of Christ being manifested in our life. But these things are coupled in the context with what? Back to verse 16. Walking by the Spirit. Walking by faith. So here as we pick up with this section here, he goes, after he finishes with that great one that we spent the second hour Sunday dealing with, self-control or self-discipline would be a good translation of it too, as we saw. Against such things, he says, there is no law. And then in verse 24, 5, and 6, he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And in chapter 6, that last verse is really almost a transition because it looks back at some of the issues all the way back to verse 15. But it also is looking ahead because it's setting us up for what's coming in the next 10 verses of chapter 6, where he's going to be really saying, okay, here's, you know, you're going to walk by the Spirit. You're going to reflect the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Here's some areas, maybe four or five areas that he's going to emphasize here that you're going to have an opportunity in your life to really get down and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And so we'll see that starting in Sunday. Paul makes a very interesting, I think, understatement to emphatically drive home his point related to these characteristics of Christ that we have been reflecting on and something that we should pull together here. It pulls it all together, I think, this last statement, against such things there is no law. Now this, you know, for us, it means not as strong. But remember the context. We need to keep in view what has been going on in the context. He's been dealing with these Judaizers. They've been trying to get these Galatian believers to shift away from their focus on the freedom in Christ, not being enslaved to the external law system of any kind, or internally to that sin nature. Either way, they lose if they're enslaved instead of really manifesting, you know, and living in a sphere of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and really enjoying the freedom they have in Christ. And that's the context of the framework within which he's writing here. Now, as we've seen, the law has much to say about the deeds of the flesh, pointing out what sin is, and therefore defines for us what is outside of the will of God. But there is no law that you can follow and produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's his point here. There is no law that can produce the fruit of the Spirit. See, this is, it's flowing out of you, the Word and the Spirit coming together and forming the thinking, you know, influencing your thinking, your viewpoint, and being applied from within and with the right motivation, walking by the Spirit. So when we're walking by the Spirit, therefore, by faith, as we've already noted a number of times in our study, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled. Remember back in Romans 8:4. And these characteristics are produced in the life. These nine characteristics, they'll be there. To the degree and extent, as we've noted, of your spiritual growth in the Word, your understanding of the Word of truth. So, but in the wider context, what does all this do to the arguments of the Judaizers? I mean, they've been really twisting their arms. You get that impression from what way Paul has approached this. You know, trying to get them to incorporate the Jewish law practices in their Christian life. Well, what he has done here is just totally shot them right out of the saddle. We need to remember and keep in mind that Paul's purpose with this epistle is to ensure that these believers are experiencing the freedom that Christ provided them. Remember back in verse 1 of chapter 5, what did he say? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. It was for freedom that he set you free. Going back to his work on a cross. And the whole purpose of that freedom is so that they're no longer enslaved, either by external law observances that the Judaizers wanted to were peddling, or by that sin nature's rulership. Both destroy the relationship with Christ and the blessing in time that they and us should be enjoying in our life. Now, the summary points here for this, really to pull together verses 22 and 23. Just some things that we should come to us as we've been going through here, but pull these things together. As I mentioned way back at the beginning, we're trying to give you basically a good rundown so that you've got a pretty good commentary in a lot of ways on the whole epistle. And we're getting there. We only got, 18 verses in chapter 6. So I'm going to get down towards the end there with let's see. So I better get busy on my other... I've been working on trying to redo and get that Roman stuff going and to put out. But anyway. Point one. First thing here. Because each of these nine characteristics are mental attitudes, a crucial issue in the spiritual life of the believer is one's mind and the resources for it. And I'd go back and remind you, the key is, what's influencing? Is it the Word and the Holy Spirit? Or it's sin nature and what's coming through that loop? Which is it? Say. The major thrust of that study on volition was dealing with those issues. Who or what is influencing your thinking? Crucial issue in the Christian life. Secondly, since our thinking and attitudes precede our actions in life, it is vitally important what is the basis of our thinking. There is no possibility of right action before the Lord without right thinking, since that is part of the motivation aspect. Right thinking. In fact, if I can find it real quick, is that Paul, when he gets to challenging in 1 Timothy 1, he says, he starts challenging, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Right thinking is his emphasis at that point. Get them straightened out with what they're teaching. They got to get them right thinking. And then he goes on, in order to pay attention to endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. He says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You can't have right action without right thinking to start with. And he emphasizes that on and off throughout his epistles, but and it's always just in there for that section the other day for something, and it just reminded me of that. Three, God the Holy Spirit works on our thinking. What is in our mentality as he illuminates the truth of the Word so that our actions in life will be in the will of God? You know, in other words, right here in this context, it's talking about reflecting these nine characteristics. these virtues, these attitudes. Four, since fruit is singular, all of these characteristics are present in the believer who is walking by the Spirit. But every believer does not possess the same capacity for their expression. It goes back to how much of the Word of God did you know and understand? You know, as we've seen over and over again in that passage in Colossians 1, 9, and 10, he talks about having the wisdom and understanding so that you can walk worthy. And the greater your wisdom and understanding, the greater your capacity to reflect these characteristics in your life. Five. And as I mentioned, well, point five, the expression is related to one's spiritual expression. In other words, living these things out, these characteristics, is related to one's spiritual advance or, pull in Ron's term, maturation. Spiritual advance, one's maturation. And of course, that goes back to one's capacity from the Word of God, that wisdom and understanding. The point is, our capacity of expression of the fruit of the Spirit is directly proportional to our advance in the Word of Truth itself. And they have a lot of thrust out there in a lot of areas, especially in the charismatic world, that you don't have to think, you don't have to know. All you need to do is sit back, let God, the Holy Spirit, do it. He's going to pour it. I've heard pastors on TV say, you know, I just sit and wait for God to give me the message. You know, it doesn't work that way. I can just imagine what some of those messages are. You know? But anyway, it's a lot of that out there. A lot of it. And it's creeping away from into other areas besides the charismatic area. Because, you know, quite frankly, pastors, a lot of them are lazy. And, or if they're not lazy, they're too busy doing things that they shouldn't be doing instead of studying. So, and that's why I used to get these, and I haven't got them since I've been up here, so I got off the mailing list when I moved somehow, but to get these things to say, well, you know, 52 of the greatest sermons for the busy pastor that doesn't have time for study. And you read through this, and I didn't keep any. I should have kept some just for show and tell. But I did take one over one time and read a few paragraphs out of it back east, and it was pathetic. But anyway. And then we wonder why the church is in corporately today is in the state it's in. Because see, the pillar, the church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And if there's no truth there, where's the foundation? I mean, it's going to start crumbling, and it is in many ways. Six, Christ during his life exhibited all these characteristics to the maximum. And he was able to do that since his thinking was always in total alignment with God the Father. And you can't help but see that as you read through the Gospels, but especially in a section like the Upper Room Discourse, the relationship between him and the Father, and the relationship of who he is and what he's reflecting to the people in which he was dealing. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's just all through there. Seven, it is the Holy Spirit who makes the truth real to us and enables us to exhibit these characteristics. He is the one, and I think one of his most important ministries is that illumination factor, illuminating the truth. And again, that is only going to be a reality when you're in fellowship. In other words, you've got the two criteria. When you're not grieving or quenching of the Spirit. The grieving has to do with sin. The quenching has to do with rejection of truth. Rebellion against God and His Word. 8. Our responsibility, then, is to walk by the Spirit and therefore in fellowship. See, walking by the Spirit assumes that you're in fellowship. I mean, you can't do one without the other. Uh-oh, must have hit the end of a page. Must have hit the end of the page. Okay, this brings us to verse 24. Now, much debated verse in many sectors. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, he shifts here somewhat. This is kind of a, not only is the last verse a transition, but so isn't this one. Back to his dissertation on walking by the Spirit, which he picks up in full force in verse 25 again. Actually, we'll see walking there twice, but different words with different emphasis than we've seen before. And because of that, it has some interesting things to tell us, but we'll get there. This verse is sort of a don't forget what the subject is here, folks, he's saying. That is, what our awesome provision in Christ is so that we are able to walk by the Spirit in the freedom for which He has set us free, so that no longer are we enslaved either from the external laws like the Judaizers want them to do, to go back to the Jewish observances and this kind of thing, or internally by letting that sin nature rule. The provision is there. We need to recognize that. And are you going to exploit it in your life to the maximum? That's the key. And he addresses believers here. And we know this from the very first phrase. There's no question. And see, this is something that you've always got to look at a context when you go to it. You go to read through a context. Who's he addressing? Who is the subject here of this kind? Who's being addressed by whoever the writer, wherever book you're at? And it's very important that you differentiate. Is it the believers, the unbelievers? What's the scoop? Because it changes the thrust of where you're going with that context. Here, he always in the context, it'll tell you. I mean, there'll be indicators there. So you're not, you just have to look for them. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Well, clearly he's talking about believers. I mean, all who possess the Holy Spirit, we saw in Romans 8, 9, are believers. His point here, all those who belong to Christ Jesus, all these should be producing the fruit that we just got through talking about. Not the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are believers should be producing that. Now, what have those who belong to Christ done? Well, it says, see, have crucified the flesh. Uh-oh. What's going on here? Well, we've talked about crucified, the flesh, the sin nature before. And it's always been something that God did for the believer in his life, whether it's Galatians 2:20 or back in Romans 6, always there as we've passive voice. In other words, we receive it. The believer receives it. Here, unfortunately, it is active voice, which says, okay, who's the subject? The subject is producing this. Who's the subject? The believers. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. You know, and most commentators just jump automatically on being identified with Christ and His death, what we received at the point of salvation. You know, what we saw back in Romans 6, 3 and 4, verse 6, Galatians 2:20, and just automatically just jump there, go over. Don't even think about the implications of what's going on here. In those contexts, the action is, as I say, always passive. To indicate the action is accomplished for the believer. It's outside the believer. Specifically, as we've noted already in our study, by the Holy Spirit, through His baptizing ministry of the believer into Christ. But see, this active voice here puts a wrinkle in things here. And you can't just ignore it. It's here for a reason. And there is no question about the reading of the text. In other words, there's no, you know, there's a whole bunch of texts that have one reading and a whole bunch of other texts have another reading or whatever, so that there's a, you go to the bottom and look at your, the apparatus, as they call it, and say, well, you know, you've got a choice to make related to what is the reading here. No, no choices here. This is the reading. It's a correctly translated. And it is an active voice. Now, how do we get around this? How do we deal with this? I mean, it almost looks like this is a work here that we're doing. I mean, it almost on the surface looks that way, but it's not. I'll tell you, it's not. But anyway, okay. So we've got this, the subject, those who belong to Christ, therefore believers. The verb is in the aorist tense, and that's active voice, aorist tense. So here, you know, first of all, the aorist always talks about a fact, something that's historical reality type of thing. It's something that actually happened. And it always looks at things at a point of time, but that point of time can be one-time action, or it could be many, many points of time down throughout one's life. I mean, you got fancy terms for that, but which you don't need to know, but Josh will have to know them someday, but I mean, they can emphasize the beginning of an action, the culmination of an action, or the different points of time the action takes place in a context that he's talking about. Well, the big thing is here, the aorist and the active voice says, and the indicative mood coupled together says, oh boy, this is a fact. And there are really two aspects that we need to analyze here. Two aspects being emphasized by the active voice, aorist tense. You know something else that's being, that nasty word right there is also being emphasized there. Volition. But the first aspect, that we chose at a point of time when we heard the gospel, that message of salvation, to respond and believe that message. And at that initial choice, God responded to that faith and all the awesome things that became ours that He talks about in Romans 6, in Galatians 2:20, were provided for us, including our new position in Christ. But He's emphasizing here, we made a choice to believe in Christ, to become in the ball game, if you will. Yeah. So the active voice really points to our responsibility to respond and believe the gospel. And we did. The volitional aspect. All the passive voice contexts point to what God did in providing us our new life in Christ as a response to that faith. Now, the second aspect, active voice. After salvation, see, we came to the point of time, we believed in Christ, And you know, we're going down through life, and we're going to be challenged every day, many different times a day, some days. You know, what are you going to operate on today? See, the emphasis after salvation is on the decisions made to continue to do what? In the context, to walk by the Spirit. Okay? Is that automatic? Walking by the Spirit? I mean, from God's standpoint, the provision is there all the time, 24/7, as they say, is there. But see, we can choose to walk away from it, stop it. But see, that. So the second aspect really gets into all these little dots. See, you get the first dot being the initial faith in Christ that really started the whole thing. And then after salvation, as we grow and mature in the Word, continuing to make the decisions to walk by the Spirit, to walk on the basis of the truth, walk by faith. And therefore maintain experientially the crucifixion of the flesh, the sin nature. And that term I use Sunday, and I think fits very well, the isolation of the sin nature. Okay? Paul's emphasis here on in the immediate context is on those believers who are doing what? Walking by the Spirit. With the fruit that flows out of that walking by the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. I mean, that's the immediate context. So it really, in the immediate context, he's emphasizing this part of it right here more. But we don't get there apart from the initial faith in Christ, where all the provision comes our way. I hope you see that. Are we all on the same page here? Hopefully. I mean, he's just really kind of... See, can you imagine just trying to explain this stuff if you just jumped in here? If we didn't have the frame of reference to the whole thing? As we're working down through here, just how much stronger this is. I mean, yeah, you get some things and get some good stuff there, but you'd never have the force, the thrust, as we go through the flow. But anyway, at least I don't think so. And I know, you know, the last I started yesterday and was working since I had this done already. I should have been working on Sundays, but I said I was working on that Romans 6 stuff, 7. I got into 7. I got through 6. And just going over that stuff, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I need to go back and teach this again. I mean, I was just having a great time. You know, just what I need to do is get that in a format, though, so that you can sit down and go through and read it. And but see, it won't be in a... I'm not going to put it in a format, you know, like a... No, it won't be. It's going to be where you need to have your text. You need to sit there, you know, that kind of thing. And try to get it somewhere between Joe Pugh and some pastor maybe to want to help, some help maybe. But anyway, you can always hope you might be able to help somebody out there to wake up, you know, that's teaching others, but... I don't know. We'll see how that goes. I can see it's going to be a lot of work. Okay. But that's Paul's emphasis here, is on, you know, those believers and what we need to be, where we need to be day by day after salvation, walking by the Spirit. Okay. So we could say, you know, I almost shy away from it, but using the term, but it's thrown out there in Christendom, this aspect of victory. Well, the positional victory comes at the point of faith in Christ when we were saved, when we were initially responded and believed, and we exhaled faith in Christ and His completed work on a cross. And boy, you know, we were identified with Christ as death, burial, and resurrection. All the awesome things that come to us, you know, from that aspect. That's the positional victory aspect. But the experiential victory comes as we, moment by moment, choose to walk by the Spirit and not to walk by the flesh. In other words, to live the Christian life. Okay? Verse 16. Paul expands here his description of the flesh somewhat. You know, the sin nature, with that last phrase when he says, the flesh with its passions and desires. Now you got, the desires is a common word that we've seen over and over again with the sin nature. The thing with these two words that are used here, the first one with the passions is kind of a passive idea. Where the desires is more of an active idea. But you got pathema, which is passions. And the idea here with passions, and it refers to the affection, passion, impulse, and it's always used in a negative sense. Look back at Romans chapter 7. Verse 5. Here we have the word passion used. Again, for this function of the sin nature, when it says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, stimulated by the law, pointing out what sin is, you know, we always rebel against it. We're at work in the members of our body to do what? Where's the what's the fruit of these passions? It bears fruit for death. Well, that also fits with the sin nature. We put it back in rulership. Temporal death, separation from relationship with the Father and with Christ. Now, so that's the passions. And then epithumia, which is the normal word for the sin nature. And it really talks about the epi, strong desires, cravings, longings. Passion, as I say, emphasizes more of the passive idea, speaks of inherent forces, characteristics that are resident in the sin nature, inherent aspects of it. Well, the desires is more active, speaking of those forces reaching out to find expression. So they reside in the body. Flesh, when it's used of the sin nature, is not saying that your body itself is the sinful thing, but it resides in a body and it desires to utilize that body, to manifest its desires through it. So it can find expression and gratification in our life as we choose to produce the deeds of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, so you got, they're both really talking about the sin nature. And those are two very strong, intense words, both of them. Now, epithumia, unlike pathema, is not always used in Scripture in a negative sense. There are some positive, and I think one of the times we did stop and look at some of the positive uses of the word in Scripture. Okay. So 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, believers, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay. Now, point one, at the point of salvation, when we responded to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit identified each of us with Christ's work on the cross. And you go back to Romans 6, 3 and 4, and you see the result of that. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, when did this all happen? It's part of your response. You believed in Christ, and this is one of the things that God the Holy Spirit did in response to that faith in Christ. Have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried, literally buried together with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might live a struggle and just, work hard all our whole life. No. So we might walk in newness of life. Two. Being justified by our faith in Christ, the barrier of the penalty of sin is removed. The barrier of the penalty of sin is removed. And you see that, Romans 5:1 is a great, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled with God there through our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing in the verse we read Sunday morning before we observed communion. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The barrier of that penalty of sin has been removed. Three. At this point, when we believed in Christ, we were also retroactively identified with Christ so that we were freed from the power of the sin nature. Now, we've already looked at the retroactive aspect, really. I should have put two as one and one as two, but I think probably would have gone thought better. But the point I want you to see here is that not only has that barrier been removed for sin, but we've also been freed from that sin nature. So that the reality of being able to walk by the Spirit after salvation, I mean, everything is there. We can do that. So that's the normal Christian life right there, walking by the Spirit. And, you know, in Romans 6, 7, emphasizes that aspect. For he who has died, who died? Well, we died when we were identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 6 puts it as knowing us that everything that we were in Adam was crucified. Now, don't go there to, you know, that says, well, as many do, that sin nature is eradicated or that it's dead, because it's not. It's still there. But all that you were in Adam was crucified. But it says, for he who has died is freed from sin. And remember, all the way through, sin in the singular, it's talking about the sin nature. Now, if you don't understand that, boy, you can really clobber this whole section. And freed. Now, very important, that word freed there. That would help. Dikaiōō. You know, when I read Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift. We're in a salvation context, right? Justified. Kind of looks the same, don't it? Because it is. Same word. Same word. What's neat about this one? The emphasis here, to be justified, to be declared right or just, is the way it's used in many passages when it's really dealing with the salvation issue itself, as Romans 3:24 is. But it also, the word has the nuance or the emphasis of being freed from something. Well, here, what are we being freed from? Sin's power. And that's what it's talking about here. The freed from that power. Released, set free. It's also passive and also perfect tense. Now, perfect tense emphasizes something that happened at a point of time when you were identified with Christ as death, burial, and resurrection that has lasting results. I mean, you've been freed from that sin nature's rulership in your life. But what's the issue here? Now, we can put it back, because when he gets to verse 12, he says, you know, you can put it back in operation. You can choose to do that, but you're negating what God has provided you when you do that. There is, you know, he's made the total perfect provision for you. And every time we choose to go back and put that sin nature into rulership for whatever reason, even if it's human good stuff and not sin and evil, it still says, you know, God, I know better than you do. Bottom line. And over in 8, chapter 8. Verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death that results from that sin nature ruling. But has set you free from that. Okay? For what the law could not do, it couldn't free you from that. It could point out where the sin was when you're outside of the will of God. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. See, it was dealt with at the cross. And when we put it back in operation, we're saying, oh man, we've got to have it back. It's rulership back, and it's, you know, we've got to operate with it again. Wow. But bottom line, I think, you know, we're really saying, God, you don't really know what's best for me. I do. See. Point four. That the flesh is crucified does not at all indicate, and here I'm talking about crucified in the sense of Romans 6:6, does not at all indicate that it's eradicated or that it's dead and no longer is able to entice or tempt you, as some teach. So they say when it's crucified in Romans 6:6, it says, you know, it's dead. And some will say, you know, okay, it's dead, but you resurrect it. Put it back into operation. Well, if it's dead and you resurrect it by choosing to sin, how can, if it's dead, can it entice you if it's not alive? It's alive. It's very much alive. And we saw this in that brief couple of sessions that we took a side trip into James 1, looking at verses 14 and 15, makes that very clear. So there shouldn't be any question. It is alive. It is enticing. It's setting traps for us. But see, as long as you stay focused on the Word, walking by the Spirit, making those choices in that sphere, all the enticements in the world aren't going to get to you. Five. What it does mean is that since the flesh is crucified, that the sin nature is no longer has to rule our life. We should have already come to that conclusion by now, but just to make sure we've got it, and it's there to remind you next time you look at the sheet. And six, so when we believed in Christ, the positional aspect was accomplished totally by God. Part of the divine provision. And now day by day, we must make the choices necessary to utilize those resources and walk by the Spirit. Now, that goes back to that little, this was where I was going to put my little chart in there that I threw up there Sunday. And we got our little guy. Now, what I'm looking at here is not the believer being influenced by the sin nature and all the rest of the stuff, contrasting that aspect. But here, we're looking at a believer in fellowship. Okay? A believer is in fellowship. And we need to remember that, you know, some passages are going to emphasize the divine side of the provision. What the Holy Spirit is doing. What God has provided through Him. Okay? Other passages are going to emphasize, so we'll say, God's provision here. Or the divine, whatever. And on this side, man's or our responsibility. And as soon as I put responsibility in there, where does that go? Choices. But these coming together in our life, and the result that we're looking for here is, I guess, let's call it the spiritual life. Christian way of life. CWOL. So you get some of these inaccurate, saves a lot of writing, you know. One of the guys I went to seminary with, who's now face to face, but he used to have I was almost like shorthand that he wrote his stuff on a board for his people. His people had to learn all that stuff. I thought, you know, that's a little bit too much. I mean, because he took the vowels out. all kinds of stuff. But, you know, sometimes there's, anyway, some things that help a little bit. But anyway. But this, you know, our objective here is saying, okay, living in the sphere, really, when we talk about the Christian life, the spiritual life, we're talking about living in the sphere of our position in Christ, living out that new paternity in Christ, living out our identity. But, okay, for God's provision, we've got the Holy Spirit. We got that Word of God. It's alive and powerful. God breathed. And it is the Holy Spirit who illumines that Word. But that Word needs to be believed. Now, He's going to make it available to you. But you've got to believe it. Of course, that presupposes that you've put yourself in a place of hearing and get your nose in a book. And see, one of the things that's been very encouraging to me as we've gone through these studies this last year, and we're coming up, we got one more week, one more Sunday to finish up that first year. And then the next Sunday is the first Sunday of the next second year. I mean, it's gone that quick. It seems like to me, anyway. But it's one of the things that's been most encouraging is to see you people be so responsive to the Word and getting in there and digging things out and just enjoying, you know, your relationship with Christ through the Word. And see, that's where your capacity to relate to Him is going to come, right there. So this is going to emphasize, you know, the volitional choices, so that we can walk by the Spirit. Okay? And of course, walking by the Spirit also is walking by faith. Again, that takes us back to the Word. There's nowhere that you can get away from that. I mean, you separate the Word out of there and you've got a believer going nowhere. And he's doing it not very fast either. And of course, the application all comes up on this side. Because, you know, we can shut it down at any point. You know, we can believe it. We know it. Well, we've got that message. We know what's right, what we should be doing. We know all, you know, it's so necessary to stay in fellowship. So we can walk by the Spirit, but we can shut it down at any point. And so we're the weak link in there. We can choose to go off the deep end. Because we've always got that. You know, it's sitting there enticing. It's there. And then, see, the circumstances of life, the situations you face, all those different kind of things enter into this thing to kind of amplify certain aspects or certain characteristics that are your particular weaknesses or strengths or whatever. But you see what I'm talking about there? Does it make sense? Or am I off in the toolies here? See, this is the Christian life. This is Phase 2. Okay? But as I've been... had a long talk with Danny Miller this week. And I had chance to throw out some of the questions, you know, about... what if somebody in your congregation came to you and says, you know, I just sinned because I'm a sinner. What would you have to say about that? He says, well, they got a lot to learn. He had a problem with that. And he also had a problem with, well, I don't know if I'm sinning. All that kind of stuff. He says, you know, that sounds like some of the stuff we heard way back when. I says, oh, that's funny. I've been hammered at by that over there too. From those guys. But anyway, in the course of the conversation, he mentioned that he had a family that ran into one of the board members over there. And they says, yeah, you know, that Pastor Griffith, yeah, he's a good Bible teacher, but he doesn't know anything about the Christian life. Second tenth salvation. He doesn't know anything about the second tenth salvation. He's all mixed up there. Well, the ones that are mixed up are those dudes. They haven't got a clue. And you know, and that was the real issue. I mean, a lot of it revolved around that. Any time that you can operate, and they all did, except for John, with this idea, you sin because you're a sinner, and all this other mishmash, says, you don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. But the saddest part is they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't. You couldn't go to the text, and that was the very first time that they hammered at me. But the year before, I stuck it out another year trying to teach through this stuff. But at first, as I call it, my "We've Got Concerns" meeting, which was just to the elders. I had everybody else leave on the board, and that was a. From that moment on, and I went right to Romans 6. And I says, you know, when they first give you this, you know, you sin because, why, I just took a weight off my shoulders when I figured out I sinned. But anyway, I could, you know, it was, well, let me. And then one of them says, well, you're too dogmatic. That's what it says. I says, well, I don't know. You know, I says, so it, you know, it deteriorated from there. But once you reject the word of truth, you've got nowhere to go. You've got nowhere to go. Which is what they were doing. And if they just want to stay on their surface devotional level side of things, it's sad. But they're never going to see what's here. Never. Oh well. Okay. Let's see. What do we got here? We got time enough for verse. Oh, that's only verse. Good night. Lest we forget, Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. They're there. They're yours. Why would you want to walk away from them and not utilize them? But many believers do. Unfortunately, I think more believers do than really get with the program, because you do have to think. You know? And I guess that's too much of a strain. Verse 25. Boy, oh boy. Well, we can get maybe verse 25 done here. This is a very positive exhortation here as we come to the end of this chapter. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, he states a premise and a conclusion. First, the premise. If we live by the Spirit. Now, what's the first thing that we need to ask ourselves? We come to a statement like this. What kind of if is it that's before us? And you're right. First class condition. If, and it's true, states a positive, true result. Or premise. So he's talking here about those who are walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and we could translate this, because it is, you know, some of them don't like to do this, but it does have that force. Since we live by the Spirit. Or you could, if you want to make it longer, it's if we live by the Spirit, and we do. Now, by the Spirit. Now, twice in the middle of this verse, we have the same, actually it's the word order is a little different, but you have our word for the Spirit, pneuma, twice, two times, and it's both times instrumental. And instrumental means by me. By means of. And it really, the instrumental really tells us how. Okay? You get it down to what is it trying to do for us? Because the dative, which the instrumental is, the dative case, which is what we've got here really, is a pure dative. No prepositions. Prepositions can only enhance the thrust of whichever case that is in view. It says how. And the locative, that another aspect of the dative, goes where. I mean, there's a whole different, but here we got the how. We got the how. Now, so it's by means of the Spirit, His ministry in our life. Now, okay. So if we're living by means of the Spirit, and we are, those who are walking by the Spirit, those who are reflecting the character of Christ and these the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. So you see, you know, the Holy Spirit is clearly central to the whole picture here. Then he follows with a conclusion based on the premise. Let us also walk by the Spirit. And really, he's in the present tense here. So he's, let us keep on walking by the Spirit. Now, this is put in a subjunctive mood. So he's saying, okay, subjunctive recognizes some conditional aspects. So it has a volitional deal. In fact, it's what they call a hortatory subjunctive. So he's exhorting us to a course of action. This is what you need to be doing then. I mean, if we're living by the Spirit, and we are, and we need to keep on walking by the Spirit. But the walking here is a little different. The verb is stoikeo. Stoikeo, not peripateo, which we've seen over a walk around pattern of life. Stoikeo actually goes back into a military context somewhat, because it was used to refer to the troops walking in the ranks, you know, marching in order. Which, you know, you could expect to see the Marines walking in pretty good, you know, order. Army, a little bit better. Not as good as the Marines. Navy, forget it. They weren't even they were all over the place. I know I was there, so I just, you know. We used to have to march to school in the morning, and shoot, it was a zoo. It was funny. Yeah. I could talk about it because I was there. You know, I was one of them. So the emphasis of stoikeo is to walk in a straight line, to walk in step with others. And that's where you get the military aspect. But the implication is, you know, there's a harmony here. There's harmony. It calls for decisions, conduct, consistent with, in harmony with, a standard. The WOG, the Word of God, divine viewpoint, whatever you know, however you want to refer to it as, but God's revelation, His Word, to walk in harmony with the Word. In harmony with the Holy Spirit. So for the second time, he relates the how, because here we have, again, instrumental both times. By means of the Spirit. By means of the Spirit. So, what's Paul doing here? What's his idea? What's his emphasis? Back to our little character. Actually, I mean, he's trying to, you need to be right there. All this positive stuff that is there for you. That our spiritual life, it's all related to the Spirit, His ministry, from the very beginning. And we saw that emphasized earlier in the book. And we need to walk in step with the Spirit, in harmony with Him, if we're to experience the dynamics of living the Christian life day by day and have impact for Christ that we ought to have. Okay, now, six things here we can get through there. Hopefully we got enough time to get through there. How we doing? 10 minutes. Okay. One, we began our Christian life by means of the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerated us, lest we forget, just to remind us. And Paul alluded that to us back in chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, when you were regenerated, you believed in Christ, are you now being perfected in your life by the flesh? Now he's alluding there, going back to this law observances and stuff that the Judaizers were peddling. Instead of utilizing the means of the Spirit and the Word. It's also, we read Romans 8 too a while back. And it was the Spirit was called the what? The Spirit of life in that context, because He is the one that gave us life in regeneration. We don't want to be like the Judaizers and abandon the Spirit's ministry in our life and return to being enslaved. And that's the key. The whole thrust of Galatians, its main point is this. If you're going to sum it up in one word, it's that freedom. So that you're not enslaved either by legalism, law-oriented systems, or by the sin nature. Either way. Everything else is kind of secondary to that thrust in the whole epistle. If we've missed that, we've missed it. Secondly, Paul's exhortation is to get in line, to get in step with the Spirit. Therefore, that he is enabling and also leading us in our life. We saw that back up in verse 18 of chapter 5. Verse 3. This is the only way that we will be able to walk by the Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit that we've seen here in verses 22 and 23. Get in line with the Holy Spirit to walk in step with Him in harmony with the Word. I mean, it's all part of it. Four, it is the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Word that forms the inner dynamic, the power, that inner strength for this fruitful walk that we are to have. The provision is there. Five, Paul's exhortation is for the believer then to walk by the Spirit, living a life that is consistent with our new position, our new identity as sons of God in Christ. To walk by the Spirit, living out this life that's consistent with our new position, our new identity as sons of God in Christ. And the last one there, point six. With this exhortation, Paul is recognizing that we can, as believers, choose to walk in harmony with the Word and therefore the Spirit. Now, I don't know what that extra "the" is in there, but that phantom typer. I found myself sometimes doing that. My mind is going one speed and my fingers are going at another speed. And they don't sometimes jive. And I have to back up and get my fingers lined up with my mind. It runs a little quicker than my fingers do. I'm not the greatest typer in the world. Self-taught. So maybe that's a illustration of something. Self-taught. I don't know. Anyway, we'll have to think about that. Well, I'd hope to get there. But like I said at the beginning, no guarantees. But I got close. One more page. Okay. Father, what an awesome evening and an opportunity we've had to just examine these couple of verses that have been so very instructive about living our Christian life, reflecting the character of Christ, and how it's all related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we choose to utilize the awesome provisions that you've made for us. And we just are so thankful, Father, for all that we have in Christ, for all that is ours now, because of our relationship with you that began the moment we believed in Christ. And you made that provision for us. But at that point, we didn't really understand. Oh, we understood the basic issues of the gospel. We were the sinner. We needed to believe in Christ, have that sin forgiven, to have that gift of eternal life, to have your perfect righteousness imputed to us so that you could look at us and see us justified, see that righteousness of Christ, and therefore make that statement that we're justified. But there's so much more that you provided for us. And we're just really now getting a handle on these things, Father, as we work through these passages, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for us, meet our needs here, so that we can continue to delve into the awesomeness of your word and just plumb the depths of your truth. And may we be responsive to these things. We would remember those that are having some real issues in the health area, and we just pray that you'll provide for them. We remember Trita Olson and her surgery, and they postponed it to Friday, and we just pray that she was a little frustrated because of that, but just pray that she'll be patient, and she wants it over, but in due time. And we just pray that you'll provide for her and meet her need Friday morning as she goes back in for that surgery. And and so that you will have the doctors will have the insight that they need for the surgery, but also that she'll heal fast and be back on her feet quickly. And we remember John and Lynn White as they continue to minister faithfully there in Papua New Guinea. And we just pray that you'll provide for them. They have some health issues, and we don't know all the situation, but we just are thankful for their faithfulness to teach those there that are responsive to the word so that they're prepared to minister to their own people there, the Gimi people. And we just thank you for the fruit that they're having there and the great impact that is coming to the fore now after all these many, many years of faithfully witnessing and teaching the word there among these people. We'd also remember Donnie Appledorn as he continues to recuperate from his heart attack, that you'll provide for him and meet his needs also. And for Mrs. Erb, as she's just lost her sister-in-law this week in an accident, we just pray that you'll provide for her and her brother as he adjusts to this great loss of his wife, and we just pray that you'll provide for them during this time of adjustment. And we just would also remember Mrs. Erb for her own health issues. And also, Father, we thank you for what you're doing here with this group. We just pray that we would be responsive to your word as a congregation, as individuals, so that we can have, individually and corporately, the impact that we ought to have as we live our life day by day. And we just give you the praise and thanksgiving for all that you